Thank you, Ron and Suzanne. We turn to the book of Ephesians. While you're turning there, if anyone ever tells you that a turtle is slow, there are some things that turtles do not do slow. The rest of the story is this. The reason that turtles are protected, especially box turtles, is because they taste so good in soup. If you think about it, you'll get it. We're going to look back into the book of Ephesians. I don't know why the Lord has had us here so often and through several speakers. But I know that as I've been teaching through the book and our single Sunday school class and just meditating on all of the riches that God has for us in this book, it's wonderful to go back to it and to see new things, to have God speak to you in different ways. And tonight, I want to look at the book of Ephesians in the aspect of our union with Christ. You know, without a doubt, Paul was passionate about the gospel and the power to live the Christian life. And wherever Paul went, he laid the foundation of the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. If you remember, as you read through the book of Acts and you would see Paul go into a city, he would go first to the synagogue, he would go to the Jewish people, and he would reach out to them with the gospel, and then he would reach out to the Gentiles with the gospel. And in fact, in Paul's ministry to the church of Ephesus for quite a bit of time, he spent time teaching in the school of Tyrannus. And he was there not just preaching the gospel, but laying the foundation for it. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul, by the moving of the Spirit of God, gives us a doctrinal description of our benefits as a believer and then a practical application of our life as a believer. He's speaking about a mystery revealed, the church, that is driven by our union with Christ. Now, this was difficult to comprehend. Whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile citizen of the city of Ephesus, it was difficult for them to comprehend this. For the Jew, the law and the covenants were their connection to God. You think about the many years that they spent under the law of Moses, and as the Pharisees began to overtake the law with their philosophies, their connection to God was through a process or a religious doing rather than a closeness to God that Abraham once knew, that justification by faith. For the Gentiles, it was the acts of worship that connected them with their gods. And as they would go to the temple of the goddess Diana and they would worship, their union with their God came by their acts of worship. And Paul is presenting, he's revealing a union with God on a level that would be difficult to understand, but glorious to experience. And perhaps if you were to outline the book, it could look something similar to this. We see in chapters 1 through 3, Paul's pedagogy. We see our predestined benefits as his children. We see Paul's prayer for knowledge of Christ. We see our powerful union with Christ in chapter 2. We see a passionate church in Christ in chapter 3. We see Paul's prayer to live in the power of Christ right at the end of chapter 3. As we get into chapters 4 through 6, he lays out our practice as believers. We're to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We are to walk... You have to advance the slide. Thank you. We're to walk in love. We're to walk as children of light. We're to walk carefully. We're to walk hand in hand in your marriage. We're to walk hand in hand in our home. And we're to walk hand in hand in the workplace. And then we come to the end of the book. We get to chapter 6 and we find the protection of our union. We're to put on our armor. And we're to live in passionate prayer for one another. And so as Paul is laying out this thought, we can go back to the beginning of the book. We'll look in chapter 1 and we're just going to do a brief overview because Paul lays out the benefits of who we are as believers. The wonderful thing about this is when we go to chapter 1, we see that these things were predestined by God for us as believers. These are things that God had in store. In essence, when we go to the car lot and we're looking for a car, we want to know what benefits are going to come with that deal that the car salesman is going to give us. And sometimes we have to work at it and we have to struggle. We have to decide how much money we're going to put down, what we're going to get and trade for our vehicle. And we have to finagle and we have to bargain. But here's the joy of this, folks. God had all of these things planned for us as believers. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We were predestined to have spiritual blessings and all spiritual blessings. And here's the truth of this. At the moment that we were saved, we didn't need a second work of grace. We didn't need a second filling. God gave us everything, all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, we see, "According as that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And we were chosen to be holy and blameless. Folks, that's a privilege. There isn't a one of us here this evening who stands perfect before God as we are right now. But when God looks at us, and because of the benefits of the riches of Christ, we stand holy and blameless before our God. We see in verse 5, it says, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." We were predestined to be the children of God. That's a benefit that God had laid out for us before the foundations. Verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And this is a joyous thing, folks, because we are loved as equal children. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your station is in life. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you have come from. We stand equally loved as children before God. He loves the person beside you just as much as He loves you. That is a joy. We see in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We have been redeemed and forgiven. As God looked down through the portals of time, as He knew that man would sin and that there would need to be a solution, God in His love and His mercy and His grace laid out a plan for forgiveness and redemption. We have been forgiven of our sin, but not only that, we have been bought out of the marketplace of sin. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Then we see that that redemption will one day be complete and brought together under Christ. One day we'll see that full redemption. Verse 8, it says, "Wherein He hath abounded to us were in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Not only that, we see in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Folks, we have an inheritance in Christ. We have the riches of God. We are joint heirs, as it says in Romans chapter 8. Then we see in verse 13 that we have the promise of the Spirit. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And not only have we received all of these benefits, but we have received the Spirit of God. And the Bible describes him as an earnest, something that is set down in anticipation of the full and final payment. And folks, day by day, as we live, as we walk in the Spirit, as we submit to his will, we can experience the joys of what the redemption that God has planned for us will be. Because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. When we pray, he gives us victory in prayer. As we submit to him, we can live victoriously in this life. We have tremendous benefits. And Paul lays these out, and then he begins to pray for the Ephesians and the people in the church at Ephesus, because he's getting ready to unfold this doctrinal truth of their union with Christ, which is going to be difficult for them to understand. They're going to have to process through this. And so he comes to the end of chapter 1 in verse 15, and he prays a specific prayer, and three things in that prayer we find in verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He says, dear God, open the eyes of the hearts of these dear saints at the church at Ephesus. Let them understand, help them to understand the importance of their union in Christ. Because in it, they can live a life of victory and growth. He also reminds us of the hope of his calling, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And then he says, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And folks, we have in this union with Christ a true treasure. The last time we were together, we looked in chapter 2 and we looked at the power of God displayed in the graveyard. But I want to draw your attention tonight, as we kind of springboard into the rest of this passage, I want to draw your attention particularly back to verse 9, where we're made known of the mystery of his will, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And I believe, as Paul is laying out the doctrine for us, that he is beginning not with the mystery of the church. Although the mystery of the church is revealed in the book of Ephesians, we find it revealed in full in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But he is revealing here, he's beginning with the mystery that is our union with Christ. He makes it clear in Colossians, where he says in chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He makes it known in chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And we see this mystery evidenced by the phrase, in Christ, referenced throughout the first three chapters, where it is mentioned 20 plus times in just 65 verses. You see, we are all in union with one of two people, which brings us to our first point. Number one, it is a representative union. What are we told in Romans 5:12? It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Who was that man? Adam. In Ephesians, it says this, verse 7, chapter 1, "In whom we have" what? "Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "And he," Jesus Christ, "is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 1 Corinthians, it says this, "For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And here is the truth of this representative union tonight, folks. We are either in Adam or in Christ. All of us, when we are born, we are in Adam. That sin nature is passed from generation to generation. And we are sinners by nature from the day that we are born. We are in Adam. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And it is not until we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, at the moment of our salvation, we are placed into Christ, and by his life, we have life. You see, we can't represent ourselves. We have no merit. We can't do it. We can't meet God's demand. And in Adam, our representative, death came and sin came. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, life came and victory over death. We also see this about this union with Christ. And that is this: it is a mysterious union. In Galatians, Paul says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now think about this. This is a mystery revealed, our union with Christ, that we are in Christ as believers. But I would dare say tonight that not a one of us in this auditorium could explain how that union takes place. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a dead man, yet I live. But it's not me that is living. It is Christ that is living in me. It surpasses all human comprehension. It defies explanation. How is it that God can promise all that he has promised and then give us life? But that life is not our own. It's Christ's life in me. We can't understand it. It's mysterious in the fact that it's a spiritual union. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says this, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The first chapter of Ephesians, where we are, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." There's a work that the Spirit of God does. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We go back to chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a union that takes place by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. He places us in Christ. We grow, and we know the power of Christ in our inner man. I don't understand how the Spirit of God does it. I just know that that's what the Bible tells us. It's a mysterious union. It's a spiritual union. It's mysterious because we are united with Christ in the gospel. I want you to think about this. We're united in his death. You remember what it says in Galatians? I am crucified with Christ. Romans 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Excuse me. This death allows us to live as dead men to this world and to sin. We are crucified with Christ. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, in essence, as God saw that take place, we were there with him. Can't understand that. In Romans 6, it says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Here is the truth of this, folks. Because we are united with Christ in his death, we are dead to this world. This world doesn't have to affect us. Sin does not have to reign in our mortal bodies because we are dead, crucified with him. We're also united in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we're united in the resurrection of Christ. I love what one writer said. He said this, it's lengthy, but it's worth reading. He said, communion with the death of Christ necessarily means communion with his resurrection and life. It is impossible to be united to his death without being united to his life. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him, 2 Timothy. Just as certainly as believers partake of what Christ achieved by his atoning death, so they partake of all the victory of his glorious resurrection. This shared life includes the spiritual life generated by the new birth, requiring resurrection power, Ephesians 1, as well as the future resurrection when this incorruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And folks, I don't understand how, but we were united with Christ in his resurrection. We're also united in his seating on the throne. Ephesians 1, 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we go to chapter 2 and verse 6, and I want you to look at this because we're going to park here for a moment. Verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And again, we find this an unexplainable benefit of our union. Think about this. As we are sitting here together tonight, we are also seated with Christ in glory. When God sees us, He sees us in Christ and with Christ. Now, I want you to look back at verses 5 and 6 with me. And I want you to see the language that the Apostle Paul is using here. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, and I want you to notice this, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us, notice again, up together, and made us, notice, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the structure of this language, we find that these verbs are all aorist indicative, active. And it means that they happened in the past. And here's the thing about it, folks. They are still true in the present and the future. It's done. It happened. Here's the other wonderful thing about these verbs. All three of these verbs, excuse me, are combined with a preposition. And it's the preposition for the English word with. And here's the truth of this mystery. Paul lays it out right here in these two verses. We were quickened together with Christ. We were raised together with Christ. And we are sitting together with Christ. Same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He quickened us. The same power that He used to raise Christ from the dead, He raised us to a new life. And that same power in which Christ ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father is the same power that has us seated with Christ in glory. And folks, there's no way to comprehend it. But when God sees me, He sees me as dead with Christ. He sees me as alive with Christ. And He sees me seated with Christ. That's the gospel. That's the joy of our union with Christ. The joy of it is that every day we live that union. What do? We should get up and we should die. And Christ should live in us. That's living the gospel day by day. That's living in Christ. That's our union with Him. This union is a vital one. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I love that word workmanship. It's a word for our English word poem. It's kind of neat to read a poem, and in fact, we sing them every Sunday and Wednesday night. Most all of these lyrics that we sing started off as poetry and someone put them to music. But it's a tremendous work to see all of those words fashioned together, the workmanship of the one who wrote it. Folks, we are His workmanship. We can't be what we ought to be without our connection to Christ. We can't be who we ought to be without our connection to Christ. And your life right now may look like it is just an absolute mess. It doesn't make sense. But we are His workmanship. We're created unto good works. We know what Romans says, and all things work together for what? Good to them who love God. Sometimes hindsight is 20/20. And we can look back and see his workmanship. Sometimes in the present it's hard to see. But it is a vital union. And not only that, it says that it is ordained that we should walk in them. You see, folks, this union isn't all about what God does. Now, us being in Christ, that's the power of God. But we have an expectation as believers. We are to walk in those good works. Now, God empowers us. But folks, we have to take action. We see it in the fact that it is vital in our fellowship with him. Philippians says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. What is it talking about? It's talking about our fellowship with God. We see it pictured in several places in the New Testament. One place is John chapter 15. Do you remember that chapter? He is the vine. We are the branches. You see, it's a vital union. It's a union that gives us life. And it's one that we must foster. We don't have time to go into the passage, but we see the care that God takes. When that vine stoops down to the ground, Jesus says that he lifts it up so that it can have light, so that it can bear fruit. When that vine doesn't bear fruit, sometimes he prunes it so that it can bear fruit. It's a vital thing to have fellowship with God. And then this union is vital in our fellowship with believers. In 1 John 3, it says this, or 1 John chapter 1, it says this, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And notice this, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. I'm going to give you the nutshell of this because we find what happens in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4 as the Apostle Paul lays out the mystery of the church. He's dealing not just with the fact that the church is a body of believers. He's dealing with the fact that the church is a fellowship of believers. And folks, just as our union with Christ and our fellowship with him is vital, our union with one another in Christ is vital. We find it displayed in verse 13 of chapter 4 where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We find in this union something very precious. We don't have time to finish the outline this evening. But the final point is this. It's a union that needs to be protected. We find that in chapter 6 as the Apostle Paul begins to close out the book. And he gives us two key things to protect the union that we have with Christ. One is this, that we put on the armor of God. Now it's interesting in the armor of God that he describes one of the instruments of that armor as the shield of faith. What was one of the purposes we see in the body of Christ? That we all grow into the what? Unity of the faith. How does that happen? It happens with our fellowship. It's interesting, I was talking about this in Sunday school this morning, but that Roman shield was curved in opposite directions on the sides of the shield so that those soldiers could link their shields and, in essence, make a wall, or they could make a tiny fortress in which they could hide away from the arrows and the spears that were being thrown at them, the blows of the swords. And folks, just as important as it is that we spend time in God's Word every day in fellowship with Christ, it is important that we spend time in fellowship with one another. We take that time to link the shield of faith together as we face the onslaught of this world, the fiery darts of the wicked. Why? Because the battle that we fight, folks, is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual one. And we need a communion, a fellowship with believers. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you in Christ? Do you know Him? If you don't, you can take care of that tonight. How's your fellowship with Christ? You know, it's interesting. The first and the last instrument of the armor of God, the girdle of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. What does the Bible say about truth? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How's your relationship with Christ? Your fellowship with Him? Your defense mechanism in the girdle of truth? Your offensive fighting instrument in the sword of the Spirit? How's your fellowship with other believers? Folks, we don't always like to answer that question. Can't tell you how many churches I've been in where one person sits on one side of the auditorium because they can't get far enough from a person sitting on the other side. That's not what Christ died for. Where one person won't get close to another person because they are not of their standing. That's not what Christ died for. In fact, in chapter 2, it says that we were all made one in Christ. Neither Jew nor Gentile mattered. We were all one body. We need to fellowship as a body. What does it say in Hebrews? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And also many times we get angry at the pastor or the preacher when he preaches a message on church attendance. Doesn't he know what my schedule is like? Doesn't he know what my life is like? Doesn't he know that I need family time? And so many times, folks, we forget the importance of that assembling because we never go to the next verse where it talks about the fact that we're to provoke one another unto good works. What is that? It's that fellowship. It's linking the shields together and growing in Christ. What is your union with Him like tonight? You may be in Christ, but is Christ living through you? Is Christ your life? Or are you trying to do it on your own? I wish we had more time to dig into this tonight. But folks, I challenge you. Take some time and just think about the blessings that God has given us in Christ. Read through the first three chapters of Ephesians. Won't take you long. 60 verses. And look at the joy of our union with Him. Then go into chapters 4 through 6. And look at the practical. See if we measure up. What does our life look like tonight? Are we in Christ? Is Christ living through us? Or are we fighting on our own? We need to bow for prayer.